Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here today in the Lord's house, and it's been a while since I've been here. I was just adding it up a moment ago, and it's about 15 years. And believe it or not, it's 15 years ago. That's a long time. I remember being here and forming the choir, leading the choir. Who was in the choir? Anybody here was in the choir when I was leading? A few of you. All right. Okay. Mrs. Desilewski was, for sure. Amen. I'll take her out. God bless you. You know what? Coming here has been interesting. Coming back here and seeing, some of you folks and just being back in this church has just been really a tremendous blessing for me. And God used this time in my life to prepare me for the next steps that He had for us. After we left here, we went to Denver, Colorado. And when we left here, honestly, I didn't know why God was telling me to leave here. I had no clue. I just said, okay, Lord, whatever you say, And so we went to Denver. And before we left, and we were here, I remember we were upstairs, and I was trying to find an apartment in Denver. And I just thought maybe we'll go plant a church, because I didn't know why God told me to go to Denver. And so we were looking for apartments. And I'm calling different apartment buildings and things, my wife, she says, after I called a few of them, she says, my grandpa, he owns a couple of houses in Denver. You want me to see if, maybe he has one for rent that we can rent from him? And I'm like, well, yeah, I'd rather live in a house and apartment. Yeah, go ahead. So she called her grandpa, and he said, if you move to Denver, I'll give you a house. So I was like, whoa. He didn't give it to us. He kept it in his name, but we just paid taxes and insurance. I said, that's not bad. And so we went there, and I did not know that the entire time there was a pastor there in Denver who was praying that God would send him an assistant pastor. And his specific prayer was, Lord, send him with a house, because we can't afford to pay him a housing allowance. We can only give him a small salary. And so there we were in Denver, didn't know why God told us to go there, but we were there with a house, and there he was praying that God would send somebody with a house. And so it worked out beautiful to see God's hand in that thing. And so we were there for about 3 years. And then, I'm from Florida. I'm a sixth generation Floridian. It's in my blood. I got sand between my toes, And my heart's always been there. And so when I was there working with the pastor in Colorado, I really felt the pull from the Lord to go start a church in Florida. And so we moved from there, and we went to a tiny little place called Miami. I'm kidding about being tiny. It's pretty big. And we enjoyed serving the Lord there. We started a church in the southern part of Miami. There's a little town, a little city called Homestead. And that's where we were at. We started a church in Homestead, Florida. And honestly, the church was a lot like this church. This church reminds me so much of the church that I started in Miami. And what I noticed? And God used this church here, Bible Baptist Church, to get my heart ready for Miami. And one of the things was in how late people come to church. How people show up and arrive late. You guys help me. I wasn't ready for that. And when I went to Miami, people just kept coming in late. And I'm like, you know what? God used New York to get me ready for that. You know what I did one day? I'm teasing you. I'm making fun of you a little bit, but I'm having a good time. You forgive me. I get to leave after this. I'm going to go to lunch with them, and I'm gone. That's how that's going to work. But I remember one time in church when I was pastoring at church in Miami, there in Homestead, and I said to them, I was so frustrated with everybody coming in late, and I said to the church, I said, you know what I'm going to do this morning? Every time somebody walks through that door and comes in, I said, I'm going to just simply announce where they're originally from. I said, because I want to get to the bottom of it. I want to know who's the latest. Who's the latest, And so it didn't matter if we were in the middle of singing. We were singing a song, Victory in Jesus. And then someone would come walking in, I'd say, Puerto Rico. And then everybody in the crowd knew what I was talking about. But that family walking in, they're like, what's that about? And then they just go to their seat, My Savior for it. We went through all that, And I was going, because it's very diverse in Miami. And I went all over the globe practically, And then here, you ready for the last one? I'm preaching. And I'm well into my sermon. I'm already sweating. I'm already kicking and sweating and having a good time. I'm in my sermon. And then all of a sudden, this dear lady, Mrs. Clapperton, she comes walking in. And as soon as she came walking in, I saw her, and I go, Trinidad. And in the middle of my sermon. Can you imagine that? And so she won that day. And so if you're from Trinidad, congratulations. You win the prize for being the latest. I would always tease her, say, Miss Clapperton, you know, why are you so late? She just went, oh, Pastor. And she smiled. And then sometimes she wouldn't come at all. I said, we missed you. And she goes, Pastor, it was raining. And I said, so? She goes, we don't come out to the rain, Pastor. I said, okay. That was new to me. You know, I thought they had invented umbrellas, but apparently not in Trinidad. So, praise the Lord. You know, you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about, I think. But we were there for a while. We enjoyed ourselves, had a good time in Miami, Homestead. 10 years we were there. Never wanted to leave. I thought God had me there for the long run, you know. And I was preaching out a lot, preaching different meetings and conferences and things. And God was working on my heart, and I said, something's not right. Something's not right. And so I canceled all my meetings. I said, maybe God wants me to just focus on my church and just be pastor and not pastor slash evangelist. I'm just going to focus. I canceled all my meetings. And something still wasn't right, you know. And so that year, 2016, I kept getting phone calls from different churches all over America asking me to come be their pastor. And finally got up to like 6. And I got tired of getting these phone calls because I would just tell them, well, listen, God bless you. I'm praying for you. I'm not your man. I'm in the center of God's will. That's what I told every one of them. Finally, when I got about 6, I stopped and I prayed. And I said, and here was my prayer. I said, Lord, would you please tell these people to leave me alone? You know? And as soon as I prayed that prayer, my next words were, hello? Hello? And I felt like a disconnect or something. And I said, you're moving me. And man, my stomach turned. And I said, God's moving me. Because when I go somewhere, I don't ever plan to leave. I'm there to stay. And so God was moving me. And so I prayed about it. And there was a town in Florida called Palm Coast, Florida. It's in the northeast part of Florida. Just below St. Augustine and above Daytona Beach. Right there on the coast. And that town did not have soul-winning fundamental, independent, King James, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, hellfire and brimstone, preaching leather lung Baptist church. And I thought, well, they need one. And that bothered me that there was a town in my state that didn't have a church. And so I prayed about it, and that's when we knew the Lord was leading us there. So we said goodbye to those folks, and boy, that was difficult. I mean, I had joined a lot of them in marriage. I had preached a lot of funerals. Most of the people that were there, we led to Christ ourselves, you know. It was hard to leave, but we did. And so in 2017, we started Flagler County Baptist Church, and we've been there for 2 years now. 2 years. We've been at Flagler County Baptist, and we just bought our own building about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and that's amazing. We were renting different. We rented a storefront type place, and then we rented another place that was a church, a Lutheran church, and then now we just bought our own place. And church is growing like crazy, and God's blessing, and we're just excited about what the Lord's doing. And we just got into a little debt, and I'm looking at this going, I need Brother Carl Lubin to come raise money at my church. And I want you to come. If I can borrow him just during the offer to have him come down, because I don't know what he's doing. And then he's probably saying, to God be the glory. And I'm saying, amen. And I know you would echo that too. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. You know. But we did. We enjoyed our time here. I was a youth director here and led the choir and taught in the school and had a good time. When we walked in here, my wife said, we painted this room. And I'm thinking, yeah, we did. And I remember painting a lot of these rooms. I remember my first fight when I first got married. You know, you remember your first fight? And I remember it was here. My first fight was here. Can you believe it? I didn't even want to come back because of it. But it was back here, behind this wall, back here. There's this little section back in here. We were painting. And she put a whole gallon of white paint on top of the ladder. And then she asked me to move the ladder. And she didn't tell me. She left a whole gallon of white paint on top of the ladder. And so she said, hey, can you move this ladder? And I said, sure. So without looking, I just grabbed it and I went to move it. And when I did, the gallon of white paint came down, hit me on the head. And then all I saw was white. Like that. Poured all over me. it hurt. And I looked at her, and she was laughing so hard. I mean, she almost had to excuse herself. She was laughing so hard. And I'm like, what is so funny? And that was I remember saying, how can you laugh at someone you love? But then I found out that women are just mean. That's just the way it is. They're just mean people. And so I learned to love her anyway. The Bible teaches the women they're supposed to learn to love their husbands. And I say, we need to learn to love them too. It goes both ways. But God has been good to us. And when she first moved here, she was apprehensive about moving here to New York. And I remember her asking a couple ladies one day, I was standing by, and she said, have any of you ever been mugged before? And the three ladies over there, you mean how many times? Like, and she's like, what? Yesterday when we were in Manhattan, walking around, she's like, is this a safe area here? And then she says, there's not any gangs here like the Redskins or anything. And I said, gangs like the Redskins? I said, that's a football team. That's not the name of a gang. And she goes, I don't know. And I'm like, oh, this poor girl. We can never take her into a big place. She thinks that there's gangs out there called the Redskins. I said, there was about 300 years ago, but we won. They're gone now. It's amazing, you know. And then at one point, we were driving around Manhattan yesterday just trying to find a place to park. And people everywhere. You know, there's a lot of people here. And I'm glad you're here because they need a church. But we were driving around. And so, you know, the worst thing in the world is when you're in Manhattan and you're trying to find a place to park, and all of a sudden you got to use a restroom. And that was me. I was driving yesterday. I'm like about to cry. I said, honey, I gotta go. And I said, here, you drive the car real quick. And then she's like, what? And I said, just do it, you know. And so I found a CVS, you know, in Manhattan, and then came out, you know, and tried to hurry, but they needed to give me a code. I'm like, a code? And they're like, for the bathroom. I'm like, I'm not trying to break into the bank. And they're like, you gotta have a code. I'm like, to use the restroom, yes. And so I had to find a person with the code, all this stuff. Finally, I come out. And she had maybe made it 500 feet. She went around the corner, and I looked for her. She wasn't where I left. And so then I just started listening for horns. Honk, 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 honk. I'm like, I can find her. She's there. And everybody and their mother was so angry at her because she's just sitting there like scared to death, you know. And it's a different world here. We're thankful, though. We enjoyed our time together. God blessed us here. When we were living where Brother Carl and his wife Liz, Pastor Carl, Lumen upstairs there, we were the first inhabitants of that apartment there. And I remember we wanted to order Chinese. And it was snowing. We didn't want to go out. It was so cold. And so we called to have it delivered. And there's no address up there. There maybe is now, but there wasn't then. And I was like, I don't want to walk downstairs and order Chinese from the church front door, you know. I said, I'm going to order from this door. And she said, well, how are you going to do it? I said, I'm going to put an address on the door. And so I looked outside, and it said like 26 there. And then I said, well, this one's got to be 24. And so I stuck. I just wrote 24 in big letters and stuck it on the door. I called the Chinese place and I said, we're at 24, whatever that road is. I said, I need Chinese food. And they kept calling me back. They're like, the driver can't find you. And I'm like, I'm at 24. And the lady kept going, 24? And I said, yes, 24. And she's like, there's no 24. And I'm like, there's a 24 now. Just look for it. It's there, you know? Man, I tell you, we had some memories here. We had a good time. We loved it here, man. We really did. And at some point, I guess we should probably start preaching. I can tell stories all morning long. They're like, this is the best preaching we've ever heard. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want you to look with me, if you would, please, verse number 1. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, It Doesn't Get Any Better Than This. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Can I stop there for just a moment and just tell you something? There is a such thing as a godly jealousy. Did you know that? I heard a celebrity say the reason why she left her Baptist faith And his name was Oprah Winfrey. The reason why she left her Baptist faith was because she read the Bible that God is a jealous God. And so she said, I don't want to serve a God who's that petty. To be jealous. And so she left being a Christian, left the Baptist faith, to go pursue other New Age type beliefs. You know? Because the Bible said he's jealous. And I said, I would to God somebody would have explained that to her. What a godly jealousy is. The Bible says there is a godly jealousy. Want me to tell you what a godly jealousy is? Here's a godly jealousy. God is not jealous over you. Meaning, there's nothing to be jealous about. Why would God be jealous about me? What's there to be jealous of? He created me. He's not jealous of me. No, he's not jealous of me. But God is jealous for me. You know the difference? You know, the difference of being jealous for somebody is if you love somebody, you're jealous for their time. You want to spend time with them. You're jealous for their affection. You want their love. You want their affection. And that's the jealousy God has for us. It's a godly jealousy. He's not jealous of you. It's nothing to be jealous of. He's jealous for you because he loves you.
Amen.
He's jealous for your time. Anyways, it's something simple that maybe would have helped her. But let's continue on. It says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that you may that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, I want you to pay special attention now to this last phrase, ye might well bear with him. I'm going to need the Lord's help this morning to preach this subject to you this morning. It doesn't get any better than this. Let me pray and then we'll talk about it. Father, we love you. I thank you for loving us. I pray that you'll bless our time together. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for this church. I thank you for the vision of Pastor Barker to start this church. And I thank you for the work that we did with him and we were able to do with him and labor together years ago. And now, Father, I thank you for Brother Carl Lubin and his wife and family. I pray that you'll bless in a great way, that continue to bless. Your hand's obviously upon this ministry. I pray that you'll continue to bless it. Now, Father, we'd like to get all eyes on Christ today. I pray that you'll bless our time here in your word. These are your children, the sheep of your pasture. I pray that you'll bless them and give them what they need today. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Some have questioned whether or not God has a sense of humor. And I say, well, certainly God does have a sense of humor. You say, can you prove it? And I say, well, if I had a mirror this morning, I could prove it. And I could look at it, you could look at it, all of us could look at it. And we'd say, well, God certainly does have a sense of humor. And we know that he does. In fact, I can prove it this morning. All I want you to do is simply look at the person to your left. Go ahead. God does have a sense of humor. You see, all of us are different. You know what? Let me get you to do something else. You need to lighten up a little bit. So go ahead and look at the person next to you. If you're sitting with someone, look at them. Just for a moment, look at them. I want you to say these words. Say, I'm so glad that I do not look like you. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? He really does when you think about it. God has a sense of humor. When you look in your scripture, you remember when the Philistines, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant? And what did God do? Of all the things God could have done with them, he plagued them with emrods, you know? And you think, why would he? Because he has a sense of humor, you know? And then somebody says, what are emrods? And I say, well, you need to ask your mother or a nurse or somebody like that, and they'll tell you. Let's just say that Preparation H, the stock went up a little bit in the Philistine world that day. And God certainly has a sense of humor. You know, Solomon, in all his wisdom, he must have chuckled when God, remember now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of scripture, meaning that every word for word, was inspired by God. God breathed it. Holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. Meaning that every word in your Bible, amen, for the King James Bible, every word in your Bible, God gave, and they simply wrote down every word for word, what God wanted them to write down. The original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And so, when God was talking to Solomon, God said to Solomon, Solomon, I want you to write these words. And Solomon got his pen ready, and he was ready to go. And he says, all right, Lord, what is it? And the Lord said, write these words. It is better. And he wrote, it is better to dwell in a corner in a corner of the housetop, than with a brawling woman inside. What? Write it down, Solomon. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than inside with a brawling woman. Write it down. And no doubt, God certainly has a sense of humor. But here in our text, we actually see a little insight of God's humor. And you say, why? This verse puzzled me. I mean, to tell you, you know how you read a Bible verse and it just puzzles you? You don't understand it. And this was one of those verses. I want you to see it again there, verse number 4. It says, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Say, if someone preaches another Jesus. Well, I don't like when people preach another Jesus. I don't like it at all. And he says, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received. Well, we don't receive another spirit. I mean, we have the Holy Ghost, and that's about it. You know, you receive another spirit. We don't want any part of that. You got some people who say that they got so filled with the Holy Ghost that next thing you know, they were on all fours and they were barking in the church house. And I say, you were filled with a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. Amen. Holy Ghost never asked me to bark like a dog.
Yep.
Holy Ghost has never asked me to look like an idiot.
Yep.
Amen right there.
Amen.
You know? But there's people, oh, I'll tell you what, I was filled with a spirit. I said, you were filled with a spirit, but wasn't the Holy Ghost. And so I read that there, and it says, you know, you receive another spirit which you have not received. And he says, or another gospel. Another gospel which you have not accepted. He says, so if there's another gospel. And you know what Paul said about another gospel in Galatians chapter 1? He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, he said, let him be accursed.
Yep.
You look up that word, let him be accursed, means let him go to hell. That's pretty staunch language. Paul said, if somebody comes and preaches another gospel, he says, let him be accursed or let him go to hell. That's how strong he felt about people preaching another gospel. So I read this verse, and here Paul is writing again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, or would you preach another gospel which you have not accepted? And then this is the part that confused me. Because I thought he might have said right here, someone comes and preaches another Jesus, or preaches another Holy Ghost, or preaches another gospel. I thought he's going to say, hey, tear them limb from limb. Rip them to shreds. But he says here instead, you might well bear with him. And I said, you might well bear with him. What does that mean? Why would God tell me you might well bear with him? When you look up that word bear, it means hold oneself up against, to put up with or endure. He wants me to hold myself up against or put up with or endure someone preaching another Jesus or another gospel or another Holy Ghost? And I said, I don't understand. Why am I supposed to hold myself up against someone? Why am I supposed to endure it? Why am I supposed to basically embrace it, endure with it, hold myself up against someone preaching another Jesus? So I started studying it out. I said, this got me bothered. I don't want to hold myself up against someone preaching another Jesus. I want to take care of someone preaching another Jesus. You know what I mean? I want to put a, whose mouths must be stopped, like the book of Jude says, you know? And then I started studying it out, and I found out when it talks about this word another that we keep seeing here, it says, if he come and preaches another Jesus, as you research that out, here's what you'll find. That word means a better. Better. If someone comes and they preach a better Jesus, if someone comes and gives you a better Holy Spirit, or they give you a better gospel, he said, go with them. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't get any better.
Amen.
And it hit me like a bolt of lightning. Paul's saying there, hey, if you find a better Jesus, go with him. Go ahead. If you find a better Jesus than the one that you've seen in this Bible, then go with him. But I'm telling you right now, you're not going to find a better Jesus. Why? Because there's no better lamb. There's no better lamb as we're coming up here on the Christmas season. We think of that baby that was born in a manger, and we say, oh, the baby cries, and how wonderful, and the story of the virgin birth, and it's all wonderful. And I say, but did you know that those shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night, more than likely, those were Levitical priests, and they were walking away from these sheep that were there to be slaughtered for the sacrifice. Their job was to watch them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and make sure that there was nothing they ever got into that would defile them, that would disqualify them from being utilized as one of the lambs that was to be slaughtered for the sins of the people. But here you see the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night, all day long, all night long. Make sure they don't get in any trouble. Make sure they don't do anything they shouldn't do. They might be used for a sacrifice one day. But these shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night, they said, hey, we're going to leave these flocks. We've been watching them. We've been making sure they were pure. We've been making sure they were away from anything that would defile them. We were making sure that nothing ever touched them that shouldn't touch them. We were making sure that they were sanctified. We were making sure that they were holy, but we don't need to watch them no more. We can walk away now. We can go this way, because the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, has just been born. I'm telling you here today, it doesn't get any better than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All but one. His name is Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I'm telling you today, there was one, and his name is Jesus. And there is no better lamb than the Lamb of God. I see recently how many young people or people alike are wanting to move away from the old paths, the old time religion. And they contend that the failures of the leaders and so many men out there making me want to move from the movement, if they call it that. And my question is this. Why do you have your eyes on a man? Why are you worried about what men do? Hey, listen, pray for your preacher. I thank God for Brother Carl Lubin. I'm so proud of him. I thank the Lord for him. Let me tell you something. If he leaves the faith and messes up and goes and does something crazy with his life, you better still follow the Lord. Because we get our eyes on a man, and men will let us down. Now, I'm not saying he would ever do that. I have all the faith in the world, and I love him. I think he's a great man of God. But I'm saying I've seen greater men than him and I. All of a sudden, they're on the front page. You pray for preachers. We got targets on our backs. You know, you'd be amazed at how the devil tempts preachers more than other people. You know, you go out into the woods and you want to take a deer. You know, I'm talking about shooting, hunting. You know, you want to take a deer. Do you want to get a little doe? Or you want the big buck with the big horns, you know? One with the biggest spread. You're looking for the big one. That's the trophy. Listen, if Lee Robertson's right in that everything rises and falls on leadership, then if the devil can get that man of God right there to fall, he's going to get a whole bunch of people to fall with him. Yeah. Right? Amen. So love your preacher. Pray for your preacher.
Amen.
What I'm saying is our eyes ought not be on man. Man will let us down. God never lets us down. And I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better than the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, is precious blood. It's pure blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. He came to this world and he never, ever sinned. There's no better lamb. I'll tell you this much, there's no better king. Our king is royal. His train fills the temple. The Jews were looking for him to be riding in on some kind of a white stallion, but instead he rode in on a donkey. And then they crucified him. But I want you to know that up from the grave he arose. He was seated in Pilate's judgment hall But now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, the King of Kings. They platted him with a crown of thorns, and they said he's King of the Jews. But now he has a crown that reads King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm just telling you today, it doesn't get any better than Jesus. If you find a better Jesus, then go with him. But you're not going to find a better Messiah. You're not going to find a better Jesus than you would find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to look for what they want to make Jesus to be like, and they want to rearrange Jesus. And I say, hey, the Jesus of the book is good enough. Just read about him, learn about him, love him, because he loves you too. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. There's no better Lamb. There's no better King. Let me tell you this, there's no better Father. No better Father. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. When I was 4 years old, my mom and dad divorced. And I never saw him again after that until way later in life. But 4 years old, they divorced. And 5, 6, graduate kindergarten, he wasn't there. No card, no nothing. No phone call. You know, played Little League baseball. Never came to any of my games, you know. Grew up, graduated high school. He wasn't there when I graduated, you know. College, he wasn't there. Married my wife, he wasn't there. Had our children, he wasn't there. Got ordained to preach the gospel, he wasn't there. But I want to tell you something. Although he wasn't there, there was one who was there. Amen. My Heavenly Father. Amen. And he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Listen, friend, I want you to know that I spent my life as a teenager, and I did what I did because I didn't have a father figure that was there. My mom remarried my stepdad, and he was horribly abusive to us, and he was a drug dealer. He sold cocaine and went to federal prison most of my teenage years, you know. But I remember as a teenager I never had a dad, a father figure who loved me and told me he was proud of me. I never heard a father figure tell me he loved me or that he was proud of me. And so I'd go to church, and I would do what I did. I would go soul winning, man. I would bring adults down the aisle, man. I'd bring families to church. I would sing in this teen trio. We traveled all over the place singing in a teen trio. And man, I tell you what, I did all of this stuff, and I look back on it, and I realize I wasn't doing it for God. I was doing it for the approval of my preacher and the approval of my youth director. And all I wanted was for somebody to say, hey, I'm proud of you. Hey, I love you. You're doing a good job. And I look back on those times in my life, and I wasn't spiritual at all. I was preaching, and I was leading folks to Christ. I was bringing them to church. I was doing all this stuff, but I wasn't doing it for the Lord. I was doing it for myself because I just wanted somebody to be proud of me, some masculine figure in my life, you know? And what I didn't realize all along is I have a Heavenly Father. Amen. Who loves me. Amen. And can I tell you something? He's proud of me. Amen. And he's not against me. He's Amen. For me. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know that your Heavenly Father is Amen. For you? Amen. He's not against you. We have this idea that God's in heaven and he wants to squash us as soon as we mess up. God doesn't want to squash you. He loves you. Amen. He's for you. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. There's no better Father. And friend, I'll tell you this. There's no better friend. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Man, there's no better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that old song that goes, I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, rebuked, scorned, talked about sore as a bone. I've been up, I've been down, almost to the ground. But as long as I got King Jesus, long as I got King Jesus, long, long, long as I don't need nobody else. Amen. Let me tell you, I don't need no better friend. I have Jesus. There's nothing like King Jesus, man. I've been there when you feel like you got nobody else, man. I got away from the Lord as a young man. You know, I went to Bible college for 1 year, to Crown College there for 1 year, and then I was asked not to come back, Brother Carl. You probably didn't know that, but you graduated. They liked you. They like people like you. They don't like people like me. And so, anyways, I got away from the Lord, you know, and I did. I lived out in the world, and man, I tell you, I was going into the nightclubs and drinking and doing all that stuff that lost people do. And can I tell you, all those people, I mean, my pastor, I brought people to church. I brought families down the aisle. He looks at me and says, I don't think I can be your pastor anymore. That's hard, you know. You don't want to live for the Lord. I'm like, well, I just need help. I just need someone to love on me, you know. Just need someone to encourage me and pray with me and try to help me, you know. And it seemed like everybody, family, friends, as long as I was doing this, everybody loved me. When I started doing that, you know, the Bible says, you which are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The Bible says that when we're spiritual, it's when we're going to love on people when they mess up.
Amen.
And not kick them while they're down.
Amen. Amen.
Listen, by the grace of God, there go I. You could be in a whole world of trouble yourself. You're just one bad decision away from ruining your life.
Amen.
You know? And so here I was, you know, just needing somebody to love me, somebody to care about me when I was off in sin, and nobody seemed to care. But no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Even when it seemed like everyone else had turned their backs on me, Jesus hadn't. He still loved me no matter what. I'm just trying to tell you today, there's no better friend. If you find a better Jesus, you better go with him. You're not going to find one. And then he says there, if you find a better Holy Spirit, as you look there in our text, it says in verse number 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive another Spirit which you have not received. Friend, I want you to know something. If you find a better Holy Spirit than the one that God has given to us, then you might well go with him. Go ahead. But you're not going to find a better Holy Ghost. It doesn't get any better than the Holy Ghost. There's no better convictor. Man, I've been in church services where I thought to myself, man, if I don't get to that altar, I'm going to be in a whole world of trouble, man. I've been sitting there, white knuckles and everything, preachers preaching, and it wasn't about the preacher. It was about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it had nothing to do with the message that's being preached. But the Holy Spirit of God is pulling on my heart. And man, I'm sitting there in my pew and that invitation's given. And I'm grabbing that pew in front of me. I got those white knuckles and I'm like, I got to get to an altar. You say, what is it that's pulling you to the altar? I said, it's the Holy Ghost of God. Thank God for a Holy Ghost who doesn't give up on you when you're not doing right. But he loves you and he loves you enough to convict you. Oh, thank God it doesn't get any better than the Holy Spirit of God. Most conviction I've ever been under in my whole life. My grandma, when I wasn't living for the Lord now, my grandma, let me tell you something about grandmas. I love them. But man, they're kind of shady, you know. My grandma, you know what she did to me? She said, Larry, I'm getting up there in years. She said, I don't like to drive no more. Oh, I need someone to drive me to church now. I want you to do it. And I'm like, now listen, in my family, if grandma wants you to do something, you do it. You don't get a choice. I don't know if you can identify or not, but if grandma wants it, you do it. I mean, you just don't tell grandma no. And so she said, I need someone to take me to church. I want to be you. And so I said, all right, grandma. So I started taking my grandma to church, you know. I wasn't living right. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd been kicked out of Bible college. I was living like the devil. I was done. I was done serving the Lord. I thought God was done with me. That was my biggest problem right there. And so I was going out on the weekends. I'm talking about starting Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. There would be times I'd go pick up grandma for church Sunday morning. And I'm not even joking, man. I was still a little tipsy from the night before. I'd get her in the car and take her to church. And, you know, I'd throw on my suit, you know, just... this is what I did. I always wore a suit to church, you know, and I wasn't living like a Christian ought to live. I'm embarrassed. But I go into church, and that preacher came to me one day, and he said, hey, Brother Hobbs, he said, when you going to preach for me? And I went, I said, Brother Pelfrey, I love you, man. I said, if you need me to come out here and cut the grass this week, I'll come cut the grass, you know. Or if you want me to shovel snow, I'm just kidding. We didn't have that stuff down there. But I said, I'll do anything in the world for you. I said, but you don't want me to preach. And I said, just trust me, you know. A couple months passed, 2 or 3 months have passed. And he said, hey, Brother Hobbs, you ready to preach for me yet? I'm thinking to myself, I'm hungover right now. I'm like, Brother Pelfrey, I said, trust me, you don't want me to preach for you. I'll do anything you need, but I'm not going to preach. You know, a couple months passed by, he did it again. You going to preach for me? And I'm thinking, man. I said, no, Brother Pelfrey, I'll do anything you need, but I'm not going to preach. And he didn't stop. And so finally one day, he said to me, he said, Brother Hobbs, he said, you ready to preach for me yet? And I looked at him and I said, Brother Pelfrey, I said, are you ever going to stop asking me that? I was getting mad now. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, I don't intend to. And I said, all right, then I'll pray about it. And now listen, I know enough Bible to know that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Right? And I was regarding all kinds of iniquity in my heart. I knew that my prayers wouldn't make it past this ceiling. You know, I knew that. And so when I said to Brother Pelfrey, when I said, I'll pray about it, that might not be like a big deal to you, but that was a really big deal to me because I hadn't prayed about anything in a long time. I knew, why waste my time? I'm not going to drink all weekend long and then go, and God, please bless my mommy, bless my stepdaddy. You know, it ain't going to work. Man, well, listen, friend, you can't live like the devil and think that you're going to have some kind of powerful prayer life. It don't work that way, no matter what Joel Osteen tells you. Amen. Amen. You got to live a righteous and holy life. You're going to have a powerful prayer life. Amen, amen,
amen.
And so I said, well, I know better than that. And so, but when he said, will you preach for me now? I said to him, I said, I'll pray about it. And that was a big deal to me because I hadn't prayed about anything in a long time. And so I drove my grandma home that night. And that's all I could think about. All I could think about was that man telling me, you're going to preach for me, and me telling him I'm going to pray about it. And I knew I had to pray, and I hadn't prayed in a long time. And so I took my grandma home and dropped her off, told her I loved her, you know, and got in the car and I drove back to the church Sunday night. And there's nobody there. They'd all left. I had keys because she was a piano player. I had to let her in. And so I went inside that church, unlocked the door, locked it back, and I came in and walked in that entry like that. And I stared down here at this altar, at an altar. And I thought, man, it's been a long time, Larry. It's been a long time. And I stared at it. It seemed like an eternity. And then all of a sudden, I took one step. And I took another step. And before long, it was this, a speed walk. And man, I came and I hit that altar. And man, I wept and I cried. And I just began to tell the Lord all that I've been doing. And it's not like he didn't already know, you know, but he just wanted to hear me say it because he wanted me to be sorry for it.
Yeah.
And so I've been telling the Lord how I've been living and what I've been doing. Man, I was confessing things to the Lord, tears streaming down my face. And then I remember very specifically, I prayed and I said, Lord, I said, I thought you were done with me. That was my prayer. Lord, I thought you were done with me. And my Savior, now I know we're not supposed to say that we heard an audible voice, so just to make you feel better, I'll tell you it wasn't audible. But you'd have to convince me otherwise. But I heard my Savior say that day, he said, Larry, he said, I'm not done with you yet.
Amen.
And I said, well, Lord, if you're not done with me, then I'll not be done with you. And I got up from that altar that day. And I said, I'm going to clean my life up. And I stopped drinking and smoking, doing all that stuff, you know. And the next thing you know, after some time continues to go by, you know, and I'm living differently. And I was working for a marketing company. And next thing you know, there I am at the marketing company. And people are going, hey, Reverend. And I'm like, how you doing? Everyone started calling me preacher because all I want to do is tell people about the Lord now. And people I used to hang out with and go smoking, you know, pot and drinking and all that stuff. I'm starting to lead them to Christ. I mean, literally, I'm leading them to Christ. And they're saying, hey, this guy here, he saved me. And I'm like, I didn't save you. Well, you know what you mean. You saved me. Tell them about it. You know, all this stuff. I got this whole new reputation at work. I was called the preacher, the reverend, all this other stuff. And then one day, Brother Pelfrey says to me, he goes, Brother Hobbs, you ready to preach for me yet? And I smiled and I said, I think I might be. And I got up and I preached. And guess what? Next thing you know, our pastor started to get ill. He was old. And I started preaching more than he was preaching. And then he passed away. I was 21 years old, pastoring a church, hadn't even graduated Bible college. Pastoring 21 years. I mean, 3 months earlier, I was drunk as a skunk. But here I am now pastoring the church. I haven't looked back. You know, just been full steam ahead, serving my Savior. And you say, what are you trying to tell us this morning? I'm trying to tell you, there's no better convictor than the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Man, I was off in sin, friend. I was on a route that was going to ruin my life. And here I was, a Christian, a child of God, no less, living like the devil. And let me make matters worse. One of these days, I was going to go home to heaven. And I was going to see my Savior, the one who bled and died for me.
Yep.
And I was going to see Him knowing that I lived this one life, one chance, and I lived it like the devil instead of living for Him.
Yep.
But thank God for the Holy Ghost. It wasn't some preacher preaching. It was a preacher encouraging me, but it wasn't a sermon, man. It was just the Holy Ghost of God got a hold of this young man's heart. I gave my life to the Lord. Friend, I want you to know, if you find a better Holy Ghost, go with him. But you're not going to find a better Holy Ghost than the one that we got now. There's no better comforter. There's no better friend. There's no better caller. There's no better counselor. It doesn't get any better than the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And then he says there, and I'm done. I probably should have been done already with the car. What time should I have been done? All right. And there's a television program ended at this point. We're not on TV, are we? Another gospel, he says, which ye have not accepted. Let me tell you something. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. It doesn't get any better than the Holy Ghost. It certainly doesn't get any better than the gospel.
Amen.
Than the gospel. He said, if you find another gospel, go with it. That's better. You're not going to find a better gospel. Let me tell you about this gospel. This gospel doesn't discriminate. Now, I don't look like everybody in this room. You don't look like me. Can I tell you something? If you're in this room and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're my brother.
Amen.
And you're my sister.
Amen.
Amen, amen,
amen.
We're going to spend eternity together. I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. You want to know why? Because this gospel doesn't discriminate.
Amen.
This gospel is good enough for everybody.
Amen.
This isn't a white man's religion, a black man's religion, a Jewish man's religion. I want you to know, this is a gospel for everybody. Red, yellow, black, or white, we're all precious in His sight.
Amen.
Jesus loves the little children. Amen, amen,
amen.
The gospel does not discriminate. It's for everybody. I want you to know, there's no conformation process necessary. There is only transformation by the Lord. The blood of Jesus overflows right across social boundaries. It overflows in every race and every culture. It flows to the lowest sin-stricken soul. It doesn't matter. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so precious, it can reach anybody.
Everybody.
Amen for that.
Amen.
It doesn't discriminate.
Amen.
I want you to know something else. It's not out of our reach. Thank God for that. We can understand it. Did you see what he said in our text there? He said in verse number 3, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what I'm so glad about this gospel? This gospel's simple. Simple. I mean, God didn't make it where it's hard to understand.
Yeah.
Don't make the gospel too difficult for someone to understand.
Amen.
Well, you know, I've seen this. Children under conviction of the Holy Ghost to be saved. Raise your hand, want to be saved. Preacher gives the invitation and says, hey, let's everybody stand. And you need to get saved. You come on. And I've watched little children step out to go down that aisle to have a mama or a daddy grab them by the arm and pull them back and say, no, 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 you stay right here. As if they think they're too young to understand. And I say, my Bible says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for
Amen.
Such is the kingdom of heaven. This gospel is simple enough for a child to understand.
Amen.
Don't make it out of reach and don't hinder some little child from getting saved. Well, I don't think he's ready. That's none of your business.
Yes.
If the Holy Ghost of God's dealing with somebody, you let them get saved.
Yes.
Leave them alone. You know, it's not out of their reach. Let me tell you this. Don't change it. Don't change the gospel. People want to make it so hard for people to be saved.
Yes.
You know? Well, in order for you to be saved, here's what you need to do. You need to change your life. And I say, hold on a minute. I thought I was going to get saved so the Holy Ghost could change me.
Amen.
Somebody wants to take, they want to take sanctification. That's the process that all of us are in right now if you're saved. You got saved from the penalty of sin, that's justification. You're being saved from the practice of sin, that's sanctification. You will be saved from the presence of sin, that's glorification. And people want to pick up sanctification, and they want to move it on this side, over on this side of justification. And they say, in order for you to get saved, you better change your life. You better turn over a new leaf. You better make Jesus the Lord of your life and quit all your sinning and quit everything you're doing so you can get saved. And I say, you don't go to the, you don't get better to go to the doctor. You go to the doctor so you can get better.
Amen.
You don't get better so you can get saved. You get saved so you can get better. And you can't get better until you do get saved. When the great physician, the Holy Ghost of God, comes to live within inside of you, and He changes your life.
Amen.
Why do we make it so difficult for people to be saved?
Yes.
Well, you got to change everything you're doing. I said, no, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and He will help change your life.
Amen.
It don't get any better than that. That's a pretty simple salvation.
Yes.
I tell you something, salvation is free, but it isn't cheap.
Yep.
It's free for you, but it bankrupted heaven. But don't make it so hard for someone else to be saved.
Yes.
You know?
Amen.
If you find a better Jesus, well, go with Him. You find a better Holy Ghost, go on. You find a better gospel, well, go ahead. But I just want you to know something this morning. It doesn't get any better than this. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. You know you can leave here this morning knowing that your sins have been forgiven.
Yep.
Why would anybody want to walk out these doors? Come to a church like this one. Hear a crazy guy like me preach and walk out of here and be lost. Why would anybody want to be that? Do that? Doesn't make any sense. You can leave here today knowing your sins are forgiven. Now maybe you're here today and you say, you know, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not living for the Lord. I'm really not. I'm involved in some things that wouldn't please the Lord at all. Oh, friend, can I tell you something? He's worthy. Why don't you find yourself at an altar and say, God, forgive me, and live your life for the Lord? You only got one shot at this thing called life. Mm. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Amen.
Live your life for the Lord. He's worthy, and He's
Amen.
Worth it. It's worth it.
Amen.
You know? However God's dealing with you, why don't you respond today? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your many wonderful blessings. Thank you for this group of people listening so well. Thank you for the Holy Ghost of God, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I pray now, Lord, in the next few moments, you'll continue to work in the hearts and lives of people, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to respect the privacy of other people in this room by simply keeping your head bowed and your eye closed for just a moment. Here's what I want you to do. Stop messing with the mic if you could, please. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, I wonder how many people would say, preacher, I know that heaven is my home. No doubt about it. If I were to die today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Who would raise your hand with mine? Real big and high. Say, I'm not ashamed. I'm saved. Amen. Thank you so much. You would put your hands down. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around. Please respect the privacy of others in the room today. But you'd say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. Just between me, you, and God. I understand the only one that's looking is you and God. And so between me, you, and God, I'm going to be honest. I don't remember getting saved. I just don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. But I'd like to know. Friend, I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world, but if you say that's me, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I wonder who would raise your hand right now, real big and high. Get up in here. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Get up real high so I can see it. I don't know for sure if I died today. Something happened right now. My heart were to stop. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I wonder if there's anybody like that. Raise your hand big and high and say, I'm amen. I see a hand in the back. Anybody else? Big and high. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know. In just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. Preacher's going to come. He'll extend the invitation. When he does, there'll be others that'll come and pray at this altar. I want you to leave. You that raise your hand, I want you to come to this old-fashioned altar here. And we'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure heaven is your home. You can leave here today being born again, having all your sins forgiven. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. Oh, I challenge you to come. Let us help you today. You'll be able to pillow your head tonight saying, I'm saved. Heaven's my home. Nothing like it. I wonder who here today and say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little backslidden. God spoke to my heart. Well, listen, friend, you can respond by raising your hand, but the better thing, I think, would be to come to an altar and tell the Lord about it. Maybe your heart, God's been dealing with about somebody else, and you're burdened about somebody else in your life, and you want to come and pray for them. Listen, friend, altar time is a good time to get with the Lord. Don't be too prideful to step out of your seat and come and take a knee. You say, I can't bend down anymore. I'm getting old. Well, come sit on the front pew and pray. But there's nothing like coming to an altar and praying and spending time with your Savior. Father, bless the invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Piano player begins to play. The Lord spoke to your heart. As we stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Why don't you come right now? You play. You come right now, right out of your seat. Other folks are already leaving. You step right out and you come. Amen. Coming from all over. You come. Spend some time at the altar this morning. Let's all stand. The Lord spoke to your heart, my friend. Why don't you do that? You that need to be saved, come on now. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure heaven is your home. You want to pay down this debt? Hey, why don't you come pray about it?
Amen.
Nothing like an altar.
Amen.
To come and bring your burdens to the Lord. Amen. Still folks coming. You keep coming. The Lord spoke to your heart. You wanted to be saved. Step on out. Come on down. You won't be alone. There's other folks here. Come on. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure heaven is your home. Why don't you come? You say, I used to live close to the Lord. I'm kind of struggling now. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? You're one prayer away from walking with Jesus again. Isn't that something? Why don't you come? Lord dealt with you, you come. That's what this whole preaching's all about. Why does a preacher get up and just hoot and holler the whole time? It's all culminating to this one event where we're at right now, the invitation. We want to see you move. We want to see God move in your heart. Give it to the Lord. There's still time. Others are still coming. Why don't you slip out? You say, you know how long it's been since I've been at an altar? Well, if that's the case, you need to definitely come. I want you to know something, friend. When I'm not the one preaching, I go to an altar. You say, how often do you go to an altar when you're not the one preaching? Well, I go two times. I go when God speaks to my heart, and then I go when God doesn't speak to my heart, because I want to know why He didn't. I go all the time. I frequent the altar. Lee Robertson used to say, never put faith in a man who doesn't frequent the altar. What's he saying? People ought to be tender-hearted and respond. God spoke to your heart, friend. There's still time. You come.